All right, so my Christmas gift to you all this Christmas season is that I'm going to sing my sermons. All right, so I felt like that would be something that I could give to everybody. So, you know, something like, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to go and talk about Jesus and how okay, we're not going to do that. But this whole series is a little bit about this idea of tension. We have a Christmas series starting today, and then we'll end, of course, on Christmas Eve, with this idea of how to balance the tension in our lives. And one of the ways that we kind of thought about illustrating this was the idea of a guitar string. Because in order for a guitar string to make the right sound, it has to have the right amount of tension, right? So a guitar string that has no tension doesn't sound right, and a guitar string that has too much tension sounds not right as well. So if we could just do G and then C and then D, but now let's say I go ahead and mess around with these knobs a little bit. Let's just sort of turn some of them up, turn some of them down. So what am I doing? I'm just changing the what? Tension. I'm not changing the strings at all. That's lovely, isn't it? All I did was change the tension. All I did was make it a little bit tighter or a little bit looser, and the whole thing gets out of whack. So that is the imagery. That is the visual. That is the audio, I guess. I'm not sure that's a word. That I want you to think about as we walk through this particular Christmas series. I promise not to do that every week, by the way. But tension. Tension. So the first slide, if you're going to follow along in the notes, says this. Tension can't be eliminated from our lives, but rather it is essential to living an in-tune life. I cannot go through my life trying to eliminate all of the tension. If I eliminate all of the tension, I will not be in tune. There are things in my life that are naturally function best when they are kept in tension. To go too far to one side is out of tune. To go too far to the other side produces an impure or an unright sound. So we need to balance this idea of tension in our lives. Don't run away from it. Instead, how does God help us to balance it? How does God help us to do it? Because Christmas is often a time of increased tension, right? This season is a time of increased tension for many people. There are people we have all these demands placed on our time. They're not normally on our time. We may have to eat dinner with people we don't normally eat dinner with, talk about things we don't normally want to talk about. But Christmas is a time of increased tension. This particular woman has time and money and worry and family and no sleep and all that sort of stuff in there. And so Christmas is sort of naturally this time when we think about tension, and sometimes we have this increased tension. So we just wanted to piggyback off that. I'll be preaching three of these messages, and then Eric will be preaching, the other Eric in the red pants will be preaching one, and Danita will be preaching the other one. And I want us to think about these ideas. So, because also, before we roll into this, that tension was a large part of the first Christmas. I mean, think about that story that we have recorded for us in the Bible. Think about all of the tension that was present there. There's that whole tension of the period of time where, you know, Mary and Joseph are, Mary is pregnant with child, and nobody's believing this immaculate, you know, conception story. Nobody's buying that. They're all thinking that either Joseph did it or somebody else did it. And so that's tension and tension and tension. And then they have to travel all the way to Bethlehem, and just all of that. There's just tons of tension. The shepherds come, these, you know, unknown people show up at their house, and a few days later they go off to the temple for circumcision. There's all kinds of tension. Herod, we're going to talk about Herod and the babies. It's just, there's so much tension in the Christmas story. And all of us have tension in our lives. And what do we do about that? And what are some of the areas that we struggle with or that we might struggle with in that? So here's sort of a bit of an overview. Today we're going to talk about this idea of peace and judgment, the tension between those two. Next week, consistency and change. Right, you can't have just one of those, right? You can't just have consistency. You have to have change. You can't grow as a person if you don't change. You won't grow physically without change. Diversity and unity. We don't want everyone to be exactly the same. That makes for a very, very dull world. Strength and vulnerability. How do you manage those two? We all want to be strong, right? But if we're just always strong and never vulnerable, that's not the right tension in our lives. There has to be an interplay between the two of those, freedom and servanthood, or actually I've changed that. It's now freedom and slavery. That's what I'm going to be talking about because that's really the word that the Bible uses. This idea of how do we manage, or how does God help us to manage the tension between these two things that seem to be on the opposite? How do we stay in tune in our lives, not only during a Christmas season, but then all throughout the rest of our time? And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. So the first week, we're going to look at this idea of peace and judgment. And the baby Jesus was prophesied to be able to manage the tension between peace and judgment, or between peace and justice. And so what we're looking to do is take an example from the Christmas story today, just a little bit, more in the following weeks, but take an example of the Christmas story that we have in the Bible and figure out how it works in these particular areas. So this baby Jesus was prophesied to be able to manage the tension between peace and judgment. And so let's read this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And we know this to be a reference to who? To Jesus, right? Unto us a child is born. This is Jesus. This is Isaiah's prophetic words about Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So there's a way in which he's going to be able to manage government, judgment, justice, and peace. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, not all of this prophecy has yet been fulfilled, right? Jesus didn't come first as a governmental ruler. When we think about come thou long expected Jesus, one of the things that I believe the Bible teaches us is that Jesus will come back and he will establish a kingdom here on earth where he will be the king that they were looking for him to be. But that still is in the future. We have to figure out how to manage the idea of peace and judgment, peace and justice in our own lives. Right. Next slide. It's important, again, not to go just to one side of this, because peace without judgment is, the way I wrote it here, is just wanton license. I mean, you can't just simply be someone who just constantly wants to just keep the peace. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to have this discussion. I don't want to try to deal with your behavior or your attitude or with their behavior or with their attitude. I just want to close my eyes and pretend that it's not there. I just want to have peace, when in reality, that's not a true peace. But so we can't say, look, I'm not into judgment. I just want to have peace. I just want to have peace and quiet. I just want everything to be okay. It doesn't work that way. Because we're all broken people. And you are, and I am, and the person sitting to your right and to the left and across the aisle, we're broken people. And so we, left to our own devices, without any restraints upon us, without any kind of judgment or justice, we would just run over everyone to try to accomplish what it is that we want for ourselves. But then on the other side of that, we can't just have judgment, because judgment without peace leads to legalism, and I think even despair. So if it's all about the rules, it's all about just keep the rules, and if you don't keep the rules, if you get out of line, we're going to punish you. Well, the problem with that is that usually the people who are in power make the rules, and so you have to conform to somebody else's rules, and they may not even be the right rules. And we saw this throughout the New Testament. Jesus was continually bumping up against judgment, incorrect judgment, legalistic judgment. There's no peace. You're just constantly looking over your shoulder, waiting for the shoe to drop. It just gets to be despair, because you can't even keep the rules. Even the good rules we can't keep. So there has to be a tension between these two. There has to be the right tension so that the note sounds the right way. So first I want to think about this idea of peace. We're going to spend probably 75% of our time on peace, and just a little bit on the judgment, and you'll see why in a minute. But the Greek word for peace, which typically is translated as the Greek word eirene, means to tie together. I kind of like that. It carries with it the idea of wholeness. And I think that's one of the reasons why Christmas season is so difficult for many of us in terms of peace, because there are so many loose ends, right? There are so many loose ends at Christmas time. There's all of the shopping that needs to be done. There's all this cooking that needs to be done, and baking that needs to be done, and people that need to be seen, and parties that need to be gone to or attended to. And then we're arguing over this or that. And so there's all of these loose ends. There's this lack of peace. But the peace that God describes for us and wants for us is this idea of tying things together, to have a wholeness in our lives. Again, not just simply to say, look, do whatever you want, just keep the peace, just go out there, do. No, that doesn't bring about tying together. There's still a lot of loose ends there. But God wants to tie things together in your life to give you peace and to give you wholeness even during difficult situations and circumstances. Now the world offers a false kind of peace. The world offers that other kind of peace typically, where this is just pretend it's not out there, just stop by my ears, I don't want to hear about it, I just want to be peaceful. In the Old Testament, we have a couple of examples of this. The prophet Jeremiah, as God was pronouncing judgment upon his people, there were other prophets that were saying, no, don't worry, everything's going to be great, don't worry, everything's fine, everything's great, we're doing well. God says in reference to them, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's no tying together here. There's no wholeness. It's just prophets running around saying, don't worry, everything's going to be fine, when they really knew that it wasn't. And then Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. See the tie together there? The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They're supposed to be both peace and justice, peace and judgment. But they have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. You know, there is a peace out there that the world says can be provided through having enough money. If I just have enough money, then any kind of thing that rolls into my life that's a problem, I'll just pay for it. I'll just make it right through having enough money. But that doesn't really bring peace. Health. If I'm just healthy, that's everything. Everything is around. But there are a lot of really physically healthy people who have a difficult time in life. They have no peace. So there's all of this false peace out there. So how do we get this peace that God wants for us? How do we maintain the right tension of peace? Now, you're going to think this is a cop-out answer, but I don't think it is. But the answer to that question is, we can't. You can't. There's no way that I or you can generate or manufacture the kind of peace that ties everything together. The kind of peace that brings wholeness to a broken heart. The kind of peace that brings our sin to a place where it can be forgiven. We just can't do it. There's no book to read. There's no program to watch. There's no YouTube channel for this. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot manage peace. And here's where some of you may think it's a cop-out, but I don't think so. We simply have to receive it. We just have to receive it. Right? We have to receive it. There is no way to generate peace, the kind of peace that God has for you and me, the kind of peace that brings things together, that generates wholeness, without God giving it to you. There's just no other way. There's no other way to get it. Another way to say that, then, is that we cannot be, or you cannot be in tune without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's just no other way. I have been a pastor for almost 26 years. And I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe that most of the time when someone walks through life without peace, even if they're a church person, they walk through life without peace, continually going from one thing to another, with no wholeness, nothing tied together. It's not that they're not reading their Bible enough, or it's not that they don't know Christ. They don't know Jesus. They're trying to find peace in some other way. They're hanging on to something, pride, whatever it is in their life, that they're saying, I don't really need peace through Jesus. I'll get it other ways. And I think the scripture says that there's no way you or I can generate peace, lasting peace. It is a gift that is given. That little baby came in a manger and then died on a cross so that you and I could have peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace. But we don't want to think about it that way. We want to figure out a way to do it ourselves. We want to tune the strings so that I don't really need Jesus to have peace. I just want to have it my way. I'll have peace my way. I'll come up with it my way. And the Bible screams out, it's not possible. Let me give you another example, because again, the idea is, it's just too simple. There has to be more to it than that. But I'm going to skip ahead and come back to this. This idea of too simple. Why would God want it to be complicated? Right? Why would God want it to be complicated? This is one of the most interesting two verses in the New Testament. Be anxious for nothing, it's in the book of Philippians, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do you and I have to do to get peace in that verse, in that passage? Ask. God, here's my requests. Here's what I need you to do. And you get what? You get peace. Is that complicated? That's not complicated. Now, Paul is writing to those who have received Christ. He's saying, look, that peace is already in you. You have that peace through your relationship with Jesus, not through your bank account, not through your health, not through whatever, not through your political alliances. You have peace because of Jesus living within you. Now just let your request be made known to God. Now let me go back. Jesus says this in John 14. Now John 14, 15, 16, 17 are the sort of last extended conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. At least the last recorded extended conversation that he has before he goes off, they go off to the garden, he is arrested and then ultimately crucified. And I really want to just get to the end of this passage, but I want to read the whole context. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Like, how will you make yourself known to us? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's pretty straightforward. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's pretty understandable. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm not going to be with you for very much longer. They don't really understand all that, but that's what is going to happen. And then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, is going to come, and he's going to guide you into all things and teach you all things. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, right? There's a false peace out there. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what are the four steps to peace? There aren't four steps to peace. There's receiving peace. There's receiving peace. It's a gift that God gives to you when you receive Jesus as Savior. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it is a gift that God gives to you. And if you are trying to obtain it in some other way, to tie everything together, to get wholeness in your life, it will never come to fruition. Because it's not a humanly acquired quality. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. All right. Peace is given to you at salvation. All right, it's given to you at salvation. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But here's where we do have something to do with this, that our task is not to allow sin to cloud our experience of peace. See, you see, you're given peace. You're given all the peace you're going to have when you come into this relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. But what we guard against is not of getting peace. What we guard against is keeping sin out of the way from clouding the peace that we have. It's exactly the same analogy, I believe, as the sun. We say stuff like the sun didn't shine today. We know that's not true. We know the sun shined during the days when the sun, it's there. We just don't see it. Why don't we see it? We don't see it because of the clouds. It's not that the sun turned off. It's not that the sun wasn't available that day. The sun was there. We just couldn't see it because the clouds were in the way. If you've received Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, then you have peace. And I believe you have all the peace you're ever going to get. But maybe it's the clouds. Maybe it's sin that is keeping you from feeling that peace. Right? Go back to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So what's one of the ways to drive the clouds away? Hey, let those requests be made known to God. God, cast all your care. We talked about this. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Drive those clouds away. Doesn't mean that the situation changes. Doesn't mean that the circumstances change. It doesn't mean anything of that. It just simply means that that peace that passes understanding which God gives you at the moment of salvation can now shine forth in your life and put you in the right tension. Will you receive God's peace? Now, I said I would spend a lot more time on peace than judgment and justice because I think this next slide is true. The amount of judgment required for life is secondary to the amount of peace. And, next thing, a misapplication of judgment usually flows out of a lack of supernatural peace. If you're a very judgmental person, it's probably because you don't have any peace. Or you have allowed the clouds of something in some particular situation to get into your weather pattern. And so to compensate for that, you just look to make rules. And you just look to pass judgment instead of driving those clouds away. This is the way it works. A misapplication of judgment usually flows out of a lack of supernatural peace. You look at every other man-made religion, or every man-made religion in this world deals with what? Judgment and rules. Because there's no peace. Because there's no Jesus. And so if there's no peace that comes through, there has to be a way to try to get that feeling of wholeness, to try to get that feeling of tying things together. And the way that we do that as human beings is to put other people down and to bind other people. It's so interesting. We bind other people so that we can somehow get our ends tied together. And that's what you see in all of these other faith traditions and religions outside of Christianity, because they don't have Jesus. So there's no source of peace. Think about the New Testament. When Jesus came on the scene as an adult, what did he constantly bump up against? Rules, right? Rules, regulations that the religious leaders of that day had made and had put upon the people. Now there were rules that God gave, right? There are things that are important for us to do and important for us to follow. They help to drive the clouds away. See, that's the way it's supposed to work. It's not that the rules bring peace. The rules help us not to have clouds in the way of the peace that God wants us to have. Thou shalt not steal. Should be enough for you Steelers fans, but some of you still reject that. If you steal, you bring clouds into your son of peace. You can't experience peace anymore because now you feel conviction, you feel guilt, you feel condemnation. Jesus shows up and he's preaching this message of peace. He's preaching a message that is absolutely different than anything they've ever heard before, and they want to shut him up. Because their way of having peace, the man-made peace, is to bind others up, which usually meant they would have more power and they would have more influence. And I think that happens all the time. So if we have problems with judgment, if we have problems with trying to bind people up, it's not because, I don't think that's the way to attack it. The way to tune that string is to receive the peace that Christ offers. And if we already have it, it's to figure out and understand, God, you know, I'm going to give all this to you because you need to drive these clouds away. Because I'm not experiencing that sun shining in my life. One of the ways that these misapplications of judgment were done by the Pharisees, if you recall, several times in the New Testament, Jesus heals people on the Sabbath. They couldn't stand that. Just rather the person be sick and die. If you just happen to be, you know, Jesus just happened to be rolling through your town on the Sabbath and you need to be healed, well, you were just supposed to say, oh, sorry, that's just too bad for you because he can't heal you because that's work, because you can't work on the Sabbath, which was a good thing that God had given to them. But he's constantly getting criticized for healing people on the Sabbath. And so here in John chapter 7, Jesus does that very same thing. And in John 7:24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So you can't just throw out the judgment. It doesn't work that way. You can't just say, well, look, my string is just about peace and just about whatever. No, the judgment has to be there. It has to be there. But Jesus says, hey, you guys are judging me. You guys are telling I'm doing something wrong because I'm healing a man with a withered hand or I'm healing somebody on the Sabbath. That's not righteous judgment. That's not flowing out of a heart filled with peace. The idea that you would rather him have a withered hand for the rest of his life doesn't reveal wholeness in your own life. So the key to judgment is to judge righteously. The key to judgment is for you and I to take the peace that God gives us, and we do have these rules, we do have things that God gives to us, and then work it out. Now, the problem is that even those who profess to follow Jesus don't always agree on all of those things, but I still think that we can work this out if we major on God-given peace. So the way that I would sum this up is that if we judge righteously, then we will most often be able to play in each other's band peacefully. If we judge righteously, we will most often be in tune with one another well enough that we can play in the band. Not with an instrument that sounds like that one now. Even though we're not always singing from the same sheet of music, and even though we all hit wrong notes from time to time. So, peace and judgment. Peace and justice. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Do you believe this baby in a manger lived a sinless life, died on a cross to provide a way for forgiveness for your sin, and then rose again, proving that he could forgive your sin, proving he has power over death? This is the way to peace. He is the Prince of Peace. There's no other way to do it. There's world's peace, sure. There's a short term, there's a shallow kind of peace that you can gin up and that you can work out for a while. But he's the only real peace. And if you have never received Christ, we would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you've just allowed clouds to roll in. And it's blocking the God-given peace that he's given to you. It's time to cast those cares on him. Or it's time to repent of that sin and receive forgiveness and drive that away so that the peace again can shine in your hearts. Because when we get that right, I believe we'll get the judgment part right. But if we major on that, we'll never get the other piece right. So in a minute, we're going to sing a song, a couple of songs. We're going to sing the song In Christ Alone, which is my favorite contemporary hymn. And it will remind us as we sing that there's no other way to get peace but in Christ alone. And we're going to have a few people up here on either side who will be willing to pray with you. If you'd like to talk to somebody about, wow, I don't even know if I have peace, how do I do that? I'm not sure we can take care of all of that right up here in a few minutes, but we'll certainly get together with you soon and meet with you, and or just during Sunday school, we'll figure it out. Or maybe you just have something else you'd like to pray about. Maybe you just want to come up here and say, you know what, I don't really want to tell you what it is, but there are some clouds that are obstructing my peace, and would you just pray for me? And that's what we'll do. But would you not... do not leave here today either taking a step toward receiving that peace by receiving Jesus or driving that away. And then let God give you that right tension between peace and justice, peace and judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. I thank you for this season of time where we begin to think about, even though there are for many of us still turkey in the refrigerator, we begin to think about this baby in a manger. But we don't celebrate a baby in a manger without the cross and without the resurrection. Without the cross and the resurrection, there is no celebration of a birth. And I believe with all my heart that that baby came, lived a full life, a sinless life, died on a cross, that we could have peace. Not as the world gives peace, but as God gives peace. So, Father, I pray, wherever we're at, whatever you need to do, would you move us toward receiving that peace? Would you move us toward driving those clouds away through repentance or through just simply asking and casting our cares on you so that your peace will shine forth in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.